Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee that we can go on in the study of the Gospel of Mark. And we thank Thee that as we study Thy Word, Thou dost admonish us, Thou dost warn us, Thou dost guide us, Thou dost instruct us. O Father, we pray that we may be altogether obedient. We pray that we may be altogether submissive to Thy Word. May we have the highest kind of opinion of the nature of Thy Word. May we know that it is the revelation of Thy will to us, and therefore is very important, very precious, very incisive. It is to be obeyed. It is to be treasured in our hearts. Father, bless us as we continue the study of the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Mark chapter 4, we've looked at this statement of Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you. And now we want to go on and look at the rest of this phrase. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. What does Christ have in view as he declares this? And we have already seen that it's very important how we read the Bible, how we understand the Bible. If we go with the measure of unbelief, if we go with a measure of looking upon it only as another book, if we go to it with a critical eye trying to find mistakes in the Bible, then we're going to go with a very tiny measure. It'll be the wrong measure, and we're going to end up in unbelief. But on the other hand, if we go to the Bible with the measure whereby we are completely surrendered to its authority, whereby we treasure it because we know that it is the Word of God, and diligently we search it, diligently we compare Scripture with Scripture, then we're also going to discover God's blessing multiplying to us. Now, more specifically, in answer to this question, unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. We might look back in Matthew 13. There Christ is developing this just a little bit further. He is saying concerning the parables, the question is raised in verse 10 of Matthew 13, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, here Christ is underscoring what he means by this matter of whosoever hath, to him shall more be given, and he shall have abundance, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. He's using the nation of Israel as an illustration. The nation of Israel really had been given a tremendous insight into the nature of the kingdom of God. They were God's chosen people. Out of all the nations of the world, they were particularly selected to be under the tutelage, under the teaching of God. They were taught by God not only by word, as they were given the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God, the Bible, was written by Jewish people, but they were also taught by a great many signs and wonders. They had, in their nation, the experience of going through the Red Sea, of going through the Jordan River, of witnessing the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. they experienced again and again the rescue operations of God as He delivered them from the bondage to this oppressor or that oppressor. They had ruling over them such men as David and Solomon, who were great types of Christ Himself. All kinds of blessings had come to national Israel, and yet they spurned, as a nation, they spurned the true gospel. Except for a remnant chosen by grace, they wanted their own kind of salvation, a salvation based on works, a salvation whereby they believed they were right with God because they so perfectly kept the ceremonial law, or a salvation based upon a presumption that as God's chosen people, since they were these blood descendants of Abraham to whom certain promises were given, therefore they were entitled to a special place. They were entitled to salvation regardless of what they believed. And so finally, after hundreds and hundreds of years of history, God came to them in Isaiah chapter 6, and He said that He had given them ears that they would not hear and hearts that they would not understand. They had spurned what God had offered them, and now God was taking away from them what they did have. They could not understand at all what God was telling them. They would remain in their unbelief. Now, this is talking about Israel as a nation, and of course, I want to underscore again, there was the exception of the remnant chosen by grace. There were those who did become saved, whose eyes God did open, but as a nation, they remained in their unbelief. For those, of course, who did believe, they would become more and more delighted with the riches of God's Word. They would receive abundantly from the hand of God. They not only would receive their salvation, but they would receive the presence of God in their lives. They would have the security and safety of knowing they are saved. They could look forward to eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. They could look forward to going to be with Christ in heaven upon death. The blessings would flow to them, to those who had really had their spiritual ears open so they would hear. Now, this is what God has in view in Mark chapter 4 when He says in verse 25, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." As we listen to the gospel today, you and I, we are going to be either like national Israel, with all of the blessings that did come to them, and yet we will remain in unbelief, or we will be like the remnant chosen by grace out of national Israel, and we will become believers and receive multitudinous blessings from God. Unfortunately, today in the church there are a great many people, when I speak of the church, I'm speaking of all the various church denominations and congregations that exist on the face of the earth today and profess to hold a claim on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have this claim, if we are a corporate member of the kingdom of God because we are included in the body of believers in a corporate fashion, none of this is going to mean anything at all unless God has given us ears to hear. And the only way we have ears to hear is if we have become born from above. If our hardened hearts of sin have been cracked open by the Holy Spirit so that we want to serve God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, we recognize the truth of the Bible that we are sinners and we're under the damnation of God, and only in Christ can there be salvation. This is the only way that we will know that we have ears to hear, if we recognize the truth of everything that the Bible declares. And then God will give to us more abundantly. His blessings will overflow. But on the other hand, if we do not hold this position in relationship to the Bible, if we are simply presuming that all is well because we are a member of the church, or we come from a believing family, or our father was a pastor, or whatever, and we have never become personally born again, then that which we have will be taken away. We will still come under judgment. And even as we read the Bible, we will not understand salvation. Now in Matthew chapter 13, as we read that, we discovered that this is why Jesus spoke in parables. Only those who are completely surrendered to God, who are open to the Word of God, will recognize that this is the way God comes in His Word. He brings these stories and historical events and so on in order that through these we can understand the various aspects of the salvation story, the nature of the gospel. And we are so delighted to learn all that we can because we realize that this is where the action really is. This is ultimately what is important in our life. Let us be warned. Let us make sure that we are a child of God. Let us be sure that we have ears to hear. Let us be sure that we are measuring the Bible with the right kind of measure, the measure of a broken and a contrite heart, the measure of a completely submissive spirit, the measure of one who recognizes that in ourself we are nothing and that everything depends upon the grace of God. The measure of complete humility before God. If we come to the Bible in this way, then the glorious truths of the Word of God will begin to flow to us. Well, let's go on and look at verse 26. Here, Christ gives another parable. And this is a parable that is found only in the Gospel of Mark. He says in verse 26, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." What is the meaning of this parable? Now here we have an earthly story talking about a man who sowed seed. And then he went about his business. He slept. He worked during the day. He really did very little more with that seed. But lo and behold, pretty soon that seed brought forth. It broke through the ground, and first there was the blade, then it grew into a stronger and stronger plant, and finally it bore fruit, and the time came for that fruit to be harvested. Now, that's a very easy story to understand in its earthly meaning. But what does Christ have this in view? He says that so is the kingdom of God. He's likening this story to the kingdom of God. As we study the parables of Jesus, we find repeatedly that he talks about this, that the kingdom of God is this, the kingdom of God is that. We read, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which plowed good seed in his field." Or again, in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." Or again in verse 33, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." What is this kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven that the Lord Jesus is referring to? Well, back in John chapter 3, we read that God declares, Christ declared, we cannot enter that kingdom unless we are born of water and the Spirit. We cannot see that kingdom unless we are born again or born from above. When Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." What kingdom is this? Well, it is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the kingdom that Christ came to set up by going to the cross. By going to the cross, he established that kingdom of believers, those whose sins had been paid for. It is an eternal kingdom, and it is made up of every believer that will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament believers, Abel and Noah and Abraham, David, Moses, were all members of that kingdom of God. The disciples were members of that kingdom. You and I are members of that kingdom in the eternal sense if we are born from above, if we are children of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom that Christ came to build by going to the cross. It is the body of believers that will be saved from all of mankind. It is part and parcel with the whole redemptive program. It is completely and intimately involved with the gospel of grace because it has come into existence completely and altogether by the grace of God. This is the kingdom of God. When God is speaking about the kingdom of God, ordinarily he's not speaking about an individual believer. He is speaking about the whole entity, the whole body of believers. Now in this parable, Jesus is teaching us how this kingdom of God comes into existence and how it flourishes insofar as the responsibility of mankind is concerned. What action, what contribution does the believer make to the accomplishing or the bringing to fruition the kingdom of God? Sometimes you hear people saying that they want to witness to someone because they want to get them saved. Or they will even say, not quite as direct of this as this, but the implication will be that because they have been faithful in bringing the Word of God, they were able to save so many people. Now that is the wrong kind of language, really. It is God who does the saving. We do not do the saving at all. And this is what this parable teaches. Actually, our task is to be a witness of the gospel. We are to go into the world witnessing concerning what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, regarding salvation. And it is God who is going to bring the increase. It is God who is going to do the work of saving. It is God who is going to make that seed that is sown, the Word of God that is sown in the hearts of unsaved man, to germinate so that it will provide regeneration for that person. We do not do that. As ambassadors of Christ, we simply send forth the gospel. You notice how Christ put this language. The kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground. He casts seed into the ground. Then what does he do? He sleeps. He rises night and day. He can't get under the ground and do anything else to that seed. How come that pretty soon that blade comes up? Did the man have anything more to do with it? No, not at all. Oh, he may have put some water on it, but he had no intimate relationship with that seed at all. That seed germinated very mysteriously without his action. He did not have to direct the molecules and the particles of fiber and so on within that seed so that it would go exactly this way, and so then the blade would come forth. And as that plant begins to grow, he doesn't have to very carefully stroke those leaves or twist those leaves or do certain things to those leaves so that otherwise that plant will not continue to grow. No, that plant will continue to grow if it's a healthy plant, and it will grow into the kind of plant that that was designed by the seed that was put in, that was part of the design of the seed that was put into the ground. And indeed, that seed, if it's a good seed, if it's been properly sown in the right kind of soil, it will grow to the point where finally there is fruit, and that fruit can be harvested. And if it's grain, of course, then the farmer will put forth the sickle, and he will harvest that seed. But he can take no credit at all for the fact that that seed has brought forth. All he has done is sown it in the ground. The accomplishment, the marvelous transaction that took place from the time that that seed was sown and until it became a full-grown plant with fruit in the ear so that it could be harvested was something that happened completely apart from his knowledge or action. He doesn't know why the plant grew quite this way and why it took on exactly these characteristics. This is something apart from his action. Now that is the picture of the way the kingdom of God is built. Our task is to be a witness of the gospel, and God will do all of the rest. As the seed is sown in the hearts of those whom God plans to save, God will bring it to generation, so that that person will experience regeneration. God will cause that person to begin to grow, to have an earnest desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God will watch over that person so that that person will grow in the Lord. And, of course, God will use His Word, even as we will water the plant, which is a picture of the Word of God, although that's not featured in this particular parable. But it'll always be God who will be applying that Word to the heart. We can't apply that Word to the heart. And it is God who is going to develop His kingdom the way He wants to develop. Now, when the farmer sows the seed, he doesn't know how many seeds are going to germinate. He knows there will be a percentage that will not. And so he may sow more seed than actually he expects to see come up. But he's not in control of that. That is outside of his control. He simply sows the seed. And we too, as we sow the seed, we do not know how many people God is going to save. That's God's business. We don't know how large the kingdom of God will finally become. That's God's business. But we do know that God will bless it in the way that He will bless it. We can go about our business. Our task is to be a witness and to continually sow the seed. God will go about the business of building His kingdom in this fashion, and He will do all the saving work. He will bring that seed to bear in the hearts of men so that it will cause their sins to be washed away. He will make them new creatures. He will make them born from above. He will give them a new heart. He will sprinkle them with clean water so they will be cleansed of all their uncleannesses. He will take them out of the dominion of Satan. He will transfer them into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give them a new soul in which they have eternal life. He will eventually give them, and each one of us, our resurrected bodies in which we will also have eternal life. God will do all of this. Our task is simply to be a witness. And then, of course, in verse 29 it says, "When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now remember, he's talking about the kingdom of God. The whole body of believers. When the kingdom of God is completed, that is, the last believer has been saved, then judgment day will be here. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verse 14, didn't he? This gospel must be preached in all the world, that is, amongst all those who abide in the household, and as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Revelation 11, we see the temple, and it's measured. And it's measured, the altar is measured, but outside where the Gentiles are, the unsaved are, it is not measured. And the implication is, in as we look at Revelation 11, 1 and 2 more accurately, more closely, the implication is that God's measuring stick for the duration of this world is the body of believers. That is, his task is to make sure that all the elect are to be saved. And when the last of the elect is saved, then the end will come. This, I believe, is the meaning of this parable. Well, now we go on in verse 30, and we see the next parable that Jesus lays forth. He says in verse 30, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." What is the meaning of this parable? In our next study, the Lord willing, we will look at this to see once if we can understand this also. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.